In a moment, Paul Winkler will be bringing us the lesson. He's graciously taken on that task in Paul's Thomas's absence. But I have the scripture reading for before the sermon, and that is found in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be reading verse 13 through 16. Matthew 5:13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Get suited up here. Thomas and I had arranged for me to speak last Sunday, before all the events of this week for him, so I guess good Lord's watching out for him. So. Good morning. Thomas has graciously allowed me the opportunity to speak to you this morning on why I'm a Christian. Last night, the Lord blessed our family with the opportunity to minister to a young man also. We plant the seeds with our reflection of God's glory, and we water them with our deeds as we try to be like Christ. Unfortunately, that cut into my preparation time. Luckily, as you know, the Lord has also blessed me with the gift of brevity. So all you ladies that set your crockpots on low, anticipating Thomas's sermon, should go kick him up to high. Thomas is going to be starting a series on apologetics. Apologetics being the defense of a position through the presentation of information, or giving reasons for why we believe what we believe. This will be the first sermon in the series. Now, what I have to offer may be more of a testimony of my walk in faith than a defense of the Christian doctrine. I have always liked the idea of leading by example. I don't always do a good job of it, but I understand the power of it. As most of you know, I wasn't born in the church. My relationship with God started with observations of the world around me. In graduate school, one of the main focuses of my coursework was statistics. Statistics is the study of odds and how to make decisions based on the facts presented. If you flip a coin, the result can either be heads or tails. The odds are 50-50. If you flip the coin again, the odds could be 50-50, heads or tails. But the odds of both tosses being heads is only 25%, 1 in 4. When you put your bet down on all heads, you will eventually lose. This is how the house wins. When I looked at the world around me and all the things that would have had to land heads every time to get us where we are today, well, the odds of it being random chance are pretty small. There are so many systems that are so tightly integrated that it just couldn't happen all by chance. Any objective observer would see the dice are loaded. There must have been the hand of God involved to put the world where we see it today. So the deck is stacked. God always wins. So that made me a deist. That is someone who believes in a supreme being but doesn't know about whether he is actively involved in the affairs of man. I didn't know what that meant at the time, and I didn't know there was a label for what I believed. But words are important. Growing up, I spent a lot of time reading. I read things like C.S. Lewis and Tolkien. I was exposed to lots of literature that later in life I found out was based on biblical principles. When I started to read the Bible later in life, it felt very familiar. As I began to study, I learned that there are important church words that you can and can't use. The first one that I learned was the story of Jesus, or the story of the Bible. I quickly learned that the Bible is not a story. It is a documentation of facts. Stories are what you read to children at bedtime. Now, I still haven't figured this one out yet, because I know in my heart that the Bible tells the greatest story that's ever been told. It is the only story that matters. All good stories are based on it. To me, a story is a telling of events that is so compelling that it is repeated over and over again. This is the definition of the gospel, the good news. This is what children should be read at bedtime. This is the story of how we have gotten to where we are. It includes creation, which is what the deists believe, but it goes much further than that. Deists believe that God created all things, but then he just sat back and let it roll. The Bible tells a different story. That story is a story of the direct intervention of God in the events of man. This is the story of Abraham, of Moses, of David, of Solomon, and most importantly, of Jesus. The laying down of the foreshadowing of the coming of Christ throughout the history presented in the Old Testament and the documentation of Christ's ministry in the New Testament is an undeniable proof of God's guidance of man's journey. Jesus' fulfillment of these age-old prophecies is a stake in the ground to anchor my faith in the story of the Bible. But it is the story of hope in the Bible that keeps drawing me back, wanting to know more. Who doesn't like to hear when people say nice things about you? What parent hasn't told their child that everything will be all right to try and make them feel better? This is the story of the Bible. It is the story of hope for the future. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This passage was the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. But I believe that God knew all of us before we were born. That we were all made in his image. That we were all made to be Christians. From the start, right out of the box, that is what we are. Matthew 5:13-16, which we read, about the salt and the light. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that you may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus doesn't say you should be like salt, or that you should be like light. He says, that is what we are. Whether we like it or not, that is just fact. Now, many choose to shy away from that responsibility, but it doesn't change the fact that that's what we are. Now, words are important. I get that. Matthew 15:11, A man is not defiled by what enters his mouth, but by what comes out of it. I would like us to expand our worldview just a little bit. Within our church here, now, this is my understanding, I'm still learning, so shout it out if I got it wrong. A Christian is someone who has repented of his or her sins and accepted the Lord's grace and taken him on in baptism. It is a person who has been reborn in Christ and had his or her sins washed clean in the waters of baptism. I'm getting this from Acts 2:38, where the people asked Peter, "What do we do to be saved?" And he replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I would put forward that we are all born to be Christians, that we are all made in God's image, that we all started our relationship with God before we were in the womb. To follow somebody is to end up the same place as they are going. In the Bible, it tells us that we are all on a journey with different paths, but that we are all going to meet up with Jesus at the end of this world. Based on our choices, some of us will continue to follow him, and some of us will be separated. Christians follow Christ. It makes sense when you put it like that, doesn't it? I have repented. I have accepted the Lord's grace. I have been baptized. I continue to sin. I fall short of God's glory. Sometimes the path I have taken to follow Jesus has turned away from it. But I course correct. I have returned towards him. When I first wrote that sentence, I included the word try, that I try to return towards Jesus after I fail. But in the words of Yoda, do or do not, there is no try. As an engineer, I love absolutes. As a Christian, they're very sobering. This is the love of God. As Roger Brown keeps telling us, God is love. God loves us. We can choose to love him or not. This is free will. This is the only choice we have that matters. We can love God and or can we love God and sin? Yes, when we sin, and we do. As Christians, we get back up on our feet and repent and turn back towards God. I keep preaching that the good Lord gave me children to teach me about my relationship with him. I love my kids unconditionally. Have they ever fallen short? Have they ever turned from the path that I've set before them? Of course. But I have never ceased to love them. Through our trials, I've only grown to love them more. Our relationship has gotten deeper in good times and bad. This is the lesson of how God's love should work in our lives. So you have the testimony of my journey. God knew me in the womb. I came to understand God. I came to accept Jesus. I've come to follow Jesus. I've come to have a loving relationship with God. The question that we set out to answer in the beginning was, why am I a Christian? Now, most of you wouldn't be surprised to hear that I'm one of those folks that believe that the only thing that you own is what you can stand over and defend, keep somebody else from taking. In my walk with God, I have learned that there are only three things that I own: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Please rise as we stand and sing the song of invitation.